Today is our third Sunday with our current message series, hashtag BUMC. On the first Sunday in this series, we claimed for ourselves that we are, grace-centered people of God. Yes, before we are people of the United Methodist Church, we are people who have experienced and continue to experience God's grace. And God was with us and on our side even before we acknowledged it. God we call it God's prevenient grace. And when we say yes to God's invitation to welcoming Him into our lives, we cannot help but confess that this is God's grace. And we call that face of grace the justifying grace, as we receive a grace that saves us from slavery to sin and death. Then God's grace continues as we desire to grow into the likeness of God. We don't rely on, hey, what do we got by ourselves? No, we trust that God's grace works through us and in us to help us pursue a way of life that leads to the holiness of life and heart. In short, as John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said, we grow in grace. On the first Sunday, we focused on the later part of that phrase, in grace. And today we give our thoughts to the first part, we grow. We grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we also make disciples and mature disciples. We grow together in the United Methodist Church. What we claimed for ourselves last Sunday also sets the stage for what I'd like to claim for ourselves today on the third Sunday in this series. Last Sunday, we declared ourselves to be Jesus-seeking people of God. We believe that Jesus is with us as He promised, which is how the Gospel of Matthew ends. And His Spirit is at work in us and among us. Nonetheless, people of faith have been witnesses to Jesus for us, an embodiment of His presence for us in the world. His teachings continue to exert life-transforming power over those who seek Him. Yes, we are people of God who seek Jesus with confidence in believing that we can find His presence and His power because God, Jesus promised that He is with us, and because we know God's grace is available. This grace-centered theological conviction of the United Methodist Church and the diverse and inclusive nature of the United Methodist Church not just define us as a people of the church, but also lead to what we can say about ourselves today. We are disciple-making people of God. We are disciples that make disciples and mature disciples. Of course, making disciples is the call to every follower of Jesus. We read it in the last paragraph of Matthew's gospel, and we call it the Great Commissions. Yes, we are called to go and make disciples of Jesus. The mission of the United Methodist Church echoes that call. Make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Probably I will talk more about the later part of this phrase next Sunday. Today, make disciples of Jesus Christ. Who is a disciple of Jesus? Disciple is a follower of Jesus and a witness to Jesus. He or she knows, first and foremost, knows Jesus and can tell others who Jesus is and what He is doing in the world. A disciple of Jesus experiences a vibrant relationship with God who was fully manifested in Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus leads a life that reflects God's presence in their lives, and their faith bears fruit. I believe you and I are here because we wanted to be and we are committed to be disciples of Jesus. And you may have heard a scripture illustrate God as the potter and we are the clay, right? What is the song? We are the clay, God is the potter. Yeah. The image of a potter and clay is appropriate for disciple making because people are like the clay. Each type of clay is a different and unique And the potter must know the characteristics of the clay before work begins. The type of clay determines the kind of vessels that can be formed from it. The potter then applies his or her knowledge of the clay and vision for the finished product to shape the clay into the desired vessel. Yes, the potter plans and follows a series of steps that lead to the finished product. It's pretty much up to the potter. Yes, God is the potter who supplies the clay and the vision for the shape and the use of the vessel. God also provides the tools necessary for shaping each piece. I like this image, so yes, to assure that I continue to influence my son with this knowledge, I named him Clay, right? And God, remember, God is the potter. But here, I've been alerted to the possible misunderstanding that we might have with this image if we use this as a disciple-making metaphor. And I found this in a book on discipleship published by United Methodist General Board of Discipleship, authored by Reverend David Lowes Watson, titled Disciples Making Disciples. Unlike clay, we have what? Freedom and choice in what happens to us. In the pottery process, the clay is a passive. It conforms to whatever shape is imposed upon it. And then after the clay is dried and baked, it will remain in the same shape forever. The only way it can change is by breaking it into pieces. It can never start again. It cannot grow or change over time. So the image of potter and clay, of course, is a good illustration for disciple making and perhaps satisfying to Christians in other traditions, such as the Reformed Church with the doctrine of predestinations. Here, we sense that essential, honest truth about humanity is, yes, somehow being acknowledged and somehow not acknowledged. So here, before I would like to introduce another metaphor for disciple-making that reflects our United Methodist understanding of discipleship, I'd like to share retired United Methodist clergy Reverend James Harnish's writing of the reason why he follows Christ in the Methodist traditions, which I found this writing in his book titled A Disciple's Path, Deepening Your Relationship with Christ and the Church. And I found this writing quite helpful, and actually Richard confirms the usefulness of it. And so I asked Mitch and Matt to read this to the First Service congregation, and this time I have Steve and Sheila. As they make their way to the pulpit, okay, let me talk a little bit more about this, how we can read this one together. You and I all read the first sentence of each paragraph together, as it'll be found on the screen. Then Steve and Sheila will take turns in reading the remaining of the paragraphs. So let us read this together. I follow Christ in and with the United Methodist Church because of the Wesleyan balance between God's providence and human freedom.
Methodists don't necessarily believe in a micromanaging deity who orchestrates absolutely everything. While holding to a high view of the sovereignty of God, we don't believe that God has the reason for everything. Rather, we believe that God loves us enough to give us the freedom to reject that love. God is relentlessly at work to fulfill God's saving purpose for us while never abrogating the freedom planted within us. God intends for everyone, not just the predestined few, to receive God's saving love and redeeming grace in Jesus Christ.
I follow Christ in and with the United Methodist Church because of the Wesleyan balance between heart and head.
I'm grossly oversimplifying here, But it's an oversimplification that makes the point. The Reformed tradition tends to put primary emphasis on what happens in one's head. The important thing is to get the truth and get it right in the assurance that right belief in right doctrine is the critical factor in a right relationship with God. That is an emphasis we need, particularly in a time with a lot of flaky foolishness floats around under the guise of religion that doesn't pass the test of reasoned truth. While Methodists affirm the importance of what happens in our heads, the center point of our spiritual tradition is what happens in our hearts. In the confidence that we get our hearts right, our heads will follow. For Methodists, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart.
I follow Christ in and with the United Methodist Church because of the Wesleyan balance of a personal piety with a social action.
Personal piety is the way we breathe in. Social action is the way we breathe out. The only way to know which is more important is to ask what we did last. Christians in the Methodist tradition are social activists because they are convinced that the love we feel in our hearts must become the love we express with our hands. The faith we believe with our minds is expressed through the engagement in the real-world issues of the world around us. Poverty and economic injustice, racism and prejudice, violence and peacemaking, care for the environment, and the almost infinite variety of ways in which people suffer and struggle to survive. The love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ must become tangible in the world through our lives.
I follow Christ in and with the United Methodist Church because of the balance between present and future salvation.
We believe that God's salvation is not a static thing. It's not a form of spiritual vaccination. We don't just get saved and then wait to go to heaven. Wesley used the terms sanctification and Christian perfection to describe the ongoing process by which the grace of God is constantly at work in us to shape our lives into the likeness of Christ. Methodists believe that salvation is a living, growing, dynamic relationship in which God forgives and heals the brokenness in our lives so that we can participate in God's healing of the world. This is Missio Dei, God's mission, actively at work here and now.
Amen. Amen, right? So, now you feel, hey, wow, today's sermon is pretty much a theological study, right? Yes, let's do it, okay? Stay with me a little bit. I think it will be helpful for you, not just today, right? For the days to come. And I would like to add to read this from the United Methodist Book of Discipline in the section titled Doctrine and Discipline in the Christian Life. No motive in the Wesleyan tradition has been more constant than this, the link between Christian doctrine and Christian living. Methodists have always been strictly enjoined to maintain the unity of faith and good works through the means of grace. The coherence of faith with ministries of love forms the discipline of Wesleyan spirituality and Christian discipleship. It may be said that this distinctive heritage as a United Methodist has to do with the fact that Methodism did not arise in response to a specific doctrinal dispute, though there was no lack of theological controversy. To early Methodists, their task was not to reformulate doctrine. Their tasks were, I like this term, practical divinity. That is to say, to summon people to experience the justifying and sanctifying grace of God and encourage people to grow in the knowledge and love of God through the personal and corporate disciplines of the Christian life. That's how we live our life, personal and corporate life. So discipleship is important to us. Of course, first and foremost, it's because all those who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior are called to and committed to discipleship. Mistakes there will be, and shortcomings as well, but there must be no compromise of intent. We, people of the United Methodist Church, take this call to discipleship seriously, as it has to do with our conviction that conversion is not a one-time event, but an ongoing process of transformation into the likeness of Christ. John Wesley called this holy life, a holy life. We don't just get saved and wait to go to heaven. God's love and grace continually at work in our lives, in a dynamic process by which we grow in God's grace into the likeness of Christ. And we grow, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 13, toward maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Then Reverend Watson, at the discipleship ministries of our denomination, present another, maybe more appropriate metaphor for disciple making than potter and clay. It is that of becoming a musician. Okay, hey, then you say, oh, I have nothing to do with music. Stay with me. Making music, like discipleship, begins with love. Do you agree? Right? People become musicians because they are drawn to and love music. They all love music, so they listen to music. They spend time with music. And their love of music attracts them to an instrument. They next must find a teacher who will help them learn how to make music. People learn music from other musicians who are seasoned and who know how to share their gifts with others who want to learn. Then they grow. Like discipleship, music and music making are personal and social. Person seeking to become a musician very soon learn the importance of study, discipline, and practice. No matter how much natural talent God gives to them, all musicians understand the necessity of learning and practicing the basics over and over again. They know that discipline and practice sets them free to make music to the best of their ability and to enjoy music. When I was in elementary school, I received piano lessons for years. Sure, that experience undoubtedly provided a solid foundation in my understanding of music. However, since I didn't keep discipline and practice, I eventually lost the ability to play the piano. But on the bright side, yeah, I see that my singing skill has improved. It's because I have been singing, right, in worship, and I have been supported and accompanied by skilled musicians and congregation like you who love music, and also by my wife, right, who keep teaching me about music. Like making music, discipleship requires learning, discipline, accountability, and support. So I hope that by now you can see how our United Methodist understanding of discipleship has been developed with this honesty about humanity and sincerity in our desire to grow. It all started with the commitment of John Wesley and his friends toward discipleship, and it led them to develop a systematic pattern for a life of a mature Christian discipleship. Systematic pattern. John Wesley was a pragmatic leader who organized them around the specific disciplines that were derived from the general rule, which I introduced to you on the first Sunday in this series. In short, do no harm and do good and attend upon all the ordinances of God. In other words, stay in love with God by attending to the means of God's grace. Wesley created the general rules to provide guidance for the members of his faith community who lacked discipline due to no rule to guide them in the Christian life. Yes, he designed the rule of life inspired by monastic communities. Wesley and his friends didn't live together in a monastery, instead met regularly to, in John Wesley's words, watch over one another in love and help each other grow in holiness of heart and life. Then they create a list of practices to follow. That's how the name Methodist was made, because they were so methodical in their development of Christian life of discipleship. They kept watch over trivial details of their lives to ensure their commitment to growing into the likeness of Christ and to living and loving the Jesus way in every aspect of their lives. So the great commandment, which is one of our scripture reading today, served as the guiding principle for John Wesley and the early Methodists. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Wesley emphasized that this commitment should give guidance and the goal of Christian discipleship in pursuit of holiness. Loving God, let's think about it, is about our divine and human relationship, like a vertical relationship, right? And then loving neighbors concerns our relationship with those whom God loves, and a kind of horizontal relationship. This relationship lived out both in our personal and corporate lives, in our personal sect of life and also public sect of our lives. So our methodical approach to keeping the great commandment and leading a Christian life of the Methodist practical divinity discipleship can be described with the help of these illustrations. The image of the Jerusalem cross consists of four areas, four faces, like a compass. And I encourage you to identify what you can add in each of those four areas for a well-balanced growth of your discipleship. As we do so, keep in mind that this is about the unity of a faith and good work through the means of grace. Again, grace. Okay, works of piety are the means of grace that open our hearts to God and deepen our relationship with God. And there are practices we do together when we gather to offer ourselves in service to God. And these can be called acts of worship, right? In corporate worship. While there are practices we can do alone with God to tend to this relationship with God. And we call such practices acts of devotions. So, please name, please shout out, what can be actual worship? What can be actual worship? And what can be actual devotions to tend to our relationship with God? Okay. Mm-hmm. Communion. Yes, that is on the, actually the second top in the list of John Wesley's six essential works of piety. Communion, taking communion, partaking of the Lord's Supper. What else? Prayers. Yes, that is part of our acts of devotions, right? In our personal prayer time. Mm-hmm. Besides these two, the other four essential works of piety Wesley identified: the public worship of God, which is what you are doing now, and the ministry of the word, either read or expounded, which I am trying to help you experience now. And yet, the Lord's Supper, the personal and family prayer, searching the scriptures on your own, and fasting or abstinence from what is not life-giving. Okay. Then this loving God compels us to love those whom God loves. And this involves works of mercy, which are as much means of grace as works of piety. Okay, let us name what can be works of mercy. Works of mercy consist of two: the act of compassion and act of justice. Act of compassion is what we can do, maybe in a personal level, right? Because we encounter people who are hungry, thirsty, lonely, vulnerable, sick, grieving, or in prison. Then compassion compels us to reach out to them, sometimes one-on-one. So in that way, in our personal level, acts of compassion happens. Then also John Wesley added personal evangelism to the works of mercy. He believed that sharing the good news of Christ's love is one of the most important acts of compassion we can practice. Then what about acts of justice? This is the social and public works of mercy. When our hearts are troubled by the news of war or mass shooting, we support groups who go to that place and help those affected by the violence, act of compassion. We also seek to something to address the cause of that violence. Then we find ways to do it with other faith traditions or community institutions and with others. That's act of justice. So find your passion and there move from that passion into act of compassion and act of justice. So again, let us keep in mind that it is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we witness to Jesus Christ, follow His teachings, and live out our faith through acts of compassion, justice, devotion, and worship. Because we are grace-centered people of God, discipleship is a dependence upon grace. We confess that only grace leads us to Christ and keeps us with Him. The Holy Spirit is Christ's presence working in us to nudge us, remind us of the call to discipleship, the call to a holy life, and supply us with the grace that we need to obey and live into the mission of Jesus' disciples. What is the mission of the disciples to you today? So, beloved people of God and fellow followers of Jesus, by grace, let's live out our faith and let's live into the mission that we share together, which is make disciples and mature disciples, because we are disciple making disciples of Jesus Christ with and in the United Methodist Church. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.